After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress up and walk whatever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress and carry you where you do not want to go." This is said to show by what kind of death it was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper. And he said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you?" Verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we do know that his testimony is true. Let's read verse 25 together. "Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the word itself will not contain the books that will be written."
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's wonderful to see you here. Please do keep your Bibles open in front of you. John chapter 21, we'll be looking at that together. As Tosin said, we've just seen in chapter 20, Jesus appear to the disciples, the resurrection of Jesus. But I want you to just chat to the person next to you. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean in real terms for everyday believers? Just chat to the person next to you. What does it mean in real terms? Yeah, absolutely. We have a living king that we're following, someone who's alive today. And crucially, he is with us. by his spirit. And that's one of the things we're going to see as we go through this, is that Jesus' first port of call really is to be with his people. That's wonderfully tender, isn't it? We sang Jesus strong and kind. He is wonderfully tender. He just comes alongside them and walks with us as his disciples. So we're not left kind of feeling abandoned or emotionally sort of unstable, because he is with us wherever we are. And he sends, crucially, he rose and then he went to heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit, who would be our comforter, who would be with us always wherever we are. So we're going to look at this passage in three sections. We have looked at chapter 20, and there are two appearances that John wants to make clear, doesn't he, that this is the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples. He says in verse 1 of chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And then at the end of this half of the chapter, in verse 14, he says this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What were the first two times? Without looking at the Bibles, try and remember. What were the first two times? Mary. Sorry?
Mary.
No, it's to his disciples. Yeah. Gathered in the upper room, yeah. And what was the second time?
When Thomas
was there, yeah. He went back, didn't he? A week later or 8 days later. So that was the first time Jesus gathered to be with his disciples. And as he gathered that first time without Thomas, he commissioned them. He said this. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So they've got a very important job to do. Jesus has given them that commission as a group. Yes, Thomas wasn't there, but there was a group of the disciples together. They had to take out the testimony, their testimony of what they've seen take place. Jesus' death on the cross, he was really dead, and then him really alive. And they had to go out and testify to that, to the whole world, wherever they are. And that's all the proof that anyone needs to know that Jesus really is the Son of God. Because no one else has done that. People have talked about doing it. Jesus is the only one who backed it up and did it. He is alive. Yes, Jesus' second appearance was with Thomas in the picture there. And Thomas is the one who said, he missed the first time, didn't he? And he said, even though all the other disciples were telling him, we've seen Jesus, he still thinks they're pulling his leg. And he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will not believe. But Thomas did see Jesus and he believed. So now to Jesus' third appearance to them. So they know Jesus is alive. So what is chapter 21 doing? It's obviously not primarily the proof that Jesus is alive, because it's already been proven to them. He ate with them, and all of that was proven. His body was a body that was resurrected. It wasn't just a mirage or a spirit. It was a real body, resurrected body. So here, John tells us about the third time. And in verse 2, we find out verse 1, actually, we find out it's by the Sea of Tiberias, which is actually the other name that was given to the Lake of Galilee. So the disciples are where Jesus has told them to go. And that will become important. And that's where they are. And they're there, and they're like, well, what should we do? We're by the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. What should we do? Let's fish. Got some time. There's fish. They still needed to eat, after all, didn't they? We're not meant to see this as particularly negative, I don't think. Lots of people have a go at the disciples. They say, oh, they're backtracking to what they were doing before they met Jesus. They've kind of given up the mission. That's reading quite a lot into it. And considering that Jesus himself doesn't rebuke them, and that they're actually where he told them to go, I think we can let them off the hook. And so Peter says, well, I'm going to go fishing. And some of the disciples join him. I think all of them, the seven or six that are with him. Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others who aren't named. So they're all in the boat, out fishing on the lake, and they're out all night. And they don't catch a single fish. That's a pretty bad shift, isn't it? You know, if you go wherever your job is, you know, you go to try to do something, and the whole time you're on your shift, 12 hours, you haven't managed to even achieve one of the things that you set out to achieve. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You'd be coming back completely dishevelled. The night hadn't gone well. They fished the whole night, and almost unbelievably, no fish. And this is when Jesus steps in, but they don't realise, they don't know it is Jesus. He's far off, he's 100 yards away on the shore, and he calls out to them, probably in the darkness of the early morning. He calls out to them and he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they just think, okay, well, no, we don't have any fish. You know, as a person who calls out to you, how's it going? You know, has you got your fishing rod there? No fish. And the man said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it there, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So they spent the whole night fishing those waters, and then suddenly they fish in that one location, the one location that this man has told them to fish, and they pull in a massive haul, 153 fish. Fills the net to the brim. And at that point, cogs start wearing. It must be the Lord. It must be Jesus. You know, it's not just any man showering us from the beach. It is Jesus. It's the Lord. That's what John says. And I think this is quite funny. John says, Simon Peter jumped in. He swam, threw himself into the sea. He left us with the boat. He left us to deal with the boat. Maybe he's trying to, you know, they had that race to the tomb. And John told us that he won that race. Maybe Peter was like, I'm not going to lose this one. I'm better in the water than John. And he swims to land. And what they find there, and when the disciples finally arrive, is that Jesus is there. He's prepared dinner, breakfast for them already. Of all the fish that they've gone out to get, he already has some. And he's prepared it for them to eat with him. And he says, come and have breakfast with me. So he's concerned for them, isn't he? He loves them. And he serves them. Just as he served them before, by washing their feet. Served them with his death. He now serves them in his resurrected body. He continues to serve his people. He is a gentle, tender, loving king who cares for us, not just in the big things, but in the small, practical things that we need as well. And he eats with them. That's the first thing he does as a resurrected Lord. He eats with them. And then the next thing we see, so that's Jesus and the disciples as a group. And there's the three times he's met with them, appeared to them as a group. But then in the second half of the chapter, we see Jesus speaking particularly to Peter. Shall we read that together? Verse 15 to 19. Let's read to verse 17, sorry. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The previous conversation to this one, or full conversation that Jesus has had with Peter. Anyone know what the conversation was about? The last time Jesus and Peter have spoken. It's an aisle, yeah. After the Last Supper. I mean, he does say, put away your sword, but in terms of the conversation they have, it was after the Last Supper, isn't it? He says, Peter, three times you're going to deny me before the cock crows. And Peter says, never. Yeah. I'm never going to do that, Jesus. And now they're reunited in this next conversation. And you can imagine sort of as the breakfast is being passed around and everyone else is in jubilation, Peter's sat there and he's sort of, you know, he's wanting to fully join in emotionally with the enjoyment of it all. But in his heart of hearts, he's racked with guilt and regret. Because he has betrayed Jesus. He has denied him three times outright. And now Jesus gets to speak to him directly, and he says, and what's he going to say? What's he going to say? It could be, you know, imagine when you're at work and someone makes a mistake, not just talking about the everyday things, talking about like a really big thing, serious blunder. Or maybe in your friendship group or your family when that happens. Well, what happens after that? Well, sometimes people say, okay, well, we've forgiven you, or we've kind of, it's in the past. But really, in real terms, what happens is that people guard themselves and that they treat you differently. So in work, you won't know it's happening, but your manager is actually putting you on different shifts and giving you less responsibilities than you had before and taking away certain privileges. They're not meant to do that because of employment law, but that is going on. They're not going to make it obvious. And in your friendship group, people, you won't get the invitations because people are like, well, let me down the last time, I'm not going to bother. Mm-hmm. That's how it usually works in the world, isn't it? When we let people down big time, it's sort of not ever forgotten, is it really? It's always there in the background, in the rearview mirror, ready to be brought out again. You know, oh, you said that the last time. Is it going to be the same with Jesus? In relationship with him, is Peter going to be on tenterhooks? Is he going to always think, oh, he's always going to bring that up? He's always going to remind me of that? Not so. Jesus is wonderfully kind to Peter. He seeks him out. He knows what he's thinking. He knows what he's going through. And he asks him a question. And he asks him, do you love me? Knowing full well that Peter does love him. But he gives Peter the opportunity to say, I love you, Jesus. And not just once, not just twice, but three times. So that the final word for Peter will not be, the previous word will not be his last word. He gets another chance to say, I love you, Jesus. He restores him fully. No sort of reservations about it. No sort of, you know, catch or kind of, now you not need to get back in my good books. You need to make sure you don't stuff up next time. Jesus restores Peter fully. And do you want to see how much his restoration looks like? And what job does he give Peter to do? He says it three times. Yeah, look after my sheep. Feed them, tend to them, care for my flock. This is the flock that, hang about, Jesus has just paid the highest price of his life for. And he's given that responsibility to Peter. To Peter. None of us here would do that, right? We'd all be like, okay, do you remember what happened with Peter? You know, like nods and winks. And do you remember last time, you know, we wouldn't do that, but Jesus, he effectively hands Peter the keys to the family business. Everything he has worked for up until this point, he says to Peter, now you're going to be involved. So this is like going from kindness to just outrageous grace, isn't it? Like, he would involve Peter with something so precious, so important. It shows just how much. He puts his money where his mouth is. This isn't just words with Jesus. He restores him and he shows what it means. He gives him, and he shows really that Peter, like all Christians, are heirs and children. What is an heir and a child? Well, you're safe, you're secure, you're loved, and you're not going to be written off or abandoned when you muck up, when you get it wrong, when you fail. And Jesus is showing Peter that he is God's child. He is utterly secure. And as God's child and heir, he gets to share in the Father's work. He gets to be a part of his Heavenly Father's work. He gets to be involved in the work that Jesus began and will continue to do. That's amazing, isn't it? For a man who all of us, hands down, would have written off because he was impetuous and he was boastful and he was, you know, like I'm better than the others. I won't let you down, Jesus. That crashed, didn't it? And now Jesus, knowing all that, knowing that he's betrayed him, he still restores him back to his position. So that's Jesus and Peter. We've had Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus and Peter. And just finally then, in this point, is this a bit reckless of Jesus? What do you think? Is it a bit reckless of Jesus to do this? What's it riding on? As in, who thinks it feels a bit reckless? Be honest. It feels a bit reckless, right? And it feels reckless because it's Peter. And yet, I think the reason it's not reckless, and Jesus knows it's not reckless, is because the success of this doesn't depend on Peter. Jesus knows, and he's spoken about with the disciples, that when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will give them everything that they need. He will be their power, their understanding, everything that they'll need to do the task that they've been given to do. So the success of this doesn't actually rely on Peter. It doesn't rely on him and depend on him. So it's not reckless because it depends on God, on the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Jesus can be so confident, because he knows that God is going to continue the work that he began in him. Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to read the next little bit, verses 18 to 23. And this just gives us a second bit of what Peter's job and role is going to be. Verse 18. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So we get a bit more of what it means, what it will mean for Peter to follow Jesus. Get that call, don't you? Follow me. Well, what would it look like for Peter to follow him? It will be to follow Jesus in suffering and dying. And that is not what any of us want to hear, right? We tend to want to think, okay, follow me, and it's going to be easy, it's going to be comfortable. Or you're going to be better off in this life. And yet, Peter is to follow Jesus in the way of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. What does the Good Shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. He was willing to do that. And so for Peter to follow Jesus will mean the same thing. Being an under-shepherd under the Great Shepherd. And for Peter, it's going to mean he's going to have to lay down his life. And Jesus describes that. He says in verse 18, "When you are old," this is figurative language, "when you're old, they will stretch out your hands and another will carry you where you do not want to go." That's crucifixion, that's death. And that is what's going to happen to Peter. And you notice Peter, Jesus doesn't, it's the very next thing he says to Peter after he says, "Follow me." It's not like, "Oh, I'll tell you about that later. You know, tell you about the good stuff," right? He says, "This is what it's going to mean to follow me." And he's pretty unapologetic about it. He's upfront about it. And actually, by the time this is written, John's gospel is written later, this has already happened. Peter had already been martyred. So John wants us to know that Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter, and that actually he wants us to know what following Jesus might look like. It will not always mean that we get put to death. particularly here in the UK. But increasingly, there's hostility, isn't there, that we notice to the Christian faith, to the things of faith, to the things that Jesus himself teaches. There's hostility. And so following Jesus will involve suffering. And this is very different to what Peter had expected, isn't it, the first time around. When he was in the garden, when he was willing to die for Jesus, he was willing to die for Jesus, but how did he want to die? Valiantly, courageously, in strength. I want to die, I want to go down fighting, right? And Jesus is saying, the way you're going to have to die and give up your life is willingly, sacrificially, giving in, giving up your life that way, submitting to death. And this is a big shift in his thinking, isn't it? And it would be a big shift in our thinking too, because we think, I want to follow Jesus, but actually what we mean is I want to follow Jesus on the days where it's easy and when he is giving me the things that I want. And yet the call of Jesus is bigger than that, and he is worthy of more than that. If he is the risen Lord, then his demand is not too big when he demands all of us. And he says, follow me. Yes, I will lead you in the end through death into eternal life with me. But the way to that is not uphill, it's downhill. It's through struggle and pain and difficulty. It's not triumph now, it's suffering and death. It's not public adoration, it's rejection. It's not strength now, it's or comfort now, or success now. Jesus does not call us to that in his call to follow us, to follow him. He calls us to weakness, to persecution, and being downtrodden. And as I said, by the time this gospel was written, Peter had already experienced all that. Why would he choose that willingly? Because Jesus is the only one who has gone through death and come out. He is the only one who beat death. And he knows Jesus and he trusts him. And Peter can trust him with everything. Absolutely everything. It's not a risk to give up your life for Jesus. It's not a risk. He doesn't see it as that anymore. He can trust him because he knows that he's got his best interests at heart and that he is the Lord of all and that he has risen from the dead. So that's the call of Jesus on Peter. Feed my sheep, be involved in the work of God, the Father, continue the work, but it will involve suffering. That's the unapologetic description of the Christian life from Jesus. He's not saying, come to me for riches, come to me for health, come to me for family, come to me for fill in the blanks. He's not saying, come to me for that. He's saying, come follow me and be willing to suffer and die for me and be rejected for me. But that is the way of the cross. That is the way of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, specifically for Peter, that was very specific, isn't it? Jesus told him the very way he was going to die. And we might not experience that. But it is part of what it means to follow Jesus. And got to ask the question, are we in? Are we in? Are we going to follow Jesus in all of our life? On the days where we're eating fish and bread with our mates at the beach, and on the days where people are hating us and accusing us of things we didn't do and throwing names at us, are we in? So finally then, Jesus and you. Jesus and the disciples, Jesus and you. If you're not a Christian, then the answer to this question is going to look very different from those who are, because as we said before, it makes all the difference in the world that someone is a child of God. they've been forgiven, that they've accepted the free offer of forgiveness. And when they're a child, they're secure. Nothing will change their relationship with God. Even the things that they do that are wrong and the times that they fail, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. But for people who aren't yet God's children, that nagging feeling that we are under God's judgment, the fear of death that we have, well, that's a true indication. It's meant to scare us so that we would run to Jesus for the safety that he offers. But if you are a Christian, if you are already a child like Peter, God will never let you go. He will never, on your worst days, on the days where you can, when you've fallen into that sin again, when you've sworn at your unbelieving family again, when you've got frustrated with your kids again and lost your temper with them again, he doesn't. How does he feel about you on that day? Is it sort of like, oh, I'm so disappointed, I'm so frustrated with them? Is that how he feels about you? No, take the lead from Peter and Jesus with Peter. He loves him. He loves him. He loves you. You can never be separated from that love. You can come back to him. Peter doesn't need to wallow around in the shadows. He can step out into the light and be fully accepted by Jesus. And so can we. When we do wrong and we repent and we sin, we do deny, don't we, ever knowing Jesus in that moment. It is a denial of who he is. But we can be forgiven for that. He is still our Father and we are still his children. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us again today, follow me. Let's pray that we would do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've shared with us in your word today. Thank you for your love for your disciples through Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And thank you that his love continues on and that he is with us now and that he walks with us, that he knows what we are like. He knows the struggles, the temptations, and even the ways we have given in to temptation. And we pray that we would trust him enough to come to him, to confess all to him, and to ask that he would restore us and that we might walk with you. And we pray that we would follow Jesus, that as we've heard the call again this afternoon, that we would not ignore your command to follow you, that we would not be those who would ignore that and turn away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.